What a wonderful thing the human eye is. I don't know if you've ever pondered the eye and thought about the eye, but it's a wonderful thing. Wikipedia tells us that an eye is an organ of vision that detects light. The simplest eyes do nothing but detect whether the surroundings are light or dark, while more complex eyes can distinguish shapes and colours. That's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? In terms of the description, that hardly covers it. As you dig deeper into Wikipedia, you can learn that the structure of the eye owes itself completely to the task of focusing light onto the retina. This light causes chemical changes in the photosensitive cells of the retina, the products of which trigger nerve impulses which travel all the way to the brain. The retina contains two forms of cells important to vision, rods and cones. Though similar, their function is quite different. Rod cells are highly sensitive to light, allowing them to respond in dim light and dark conditions. However, they cannot detect colour. These are the cells which allow us to see by moonlight or with very little available light, like in a darkened room or maybe a darkened cave. This is why the darker conditions become, the less colour objects seem to have. Cone cells, on the other hand, need high light intensity to respond and have high visual acuity. Different cone cells respond to different wavelengths of light, which allows an organism to see colour. That's all according to Wikipedia. There's a few doctors here who can tell me if I've got it right or if Wikipedia has got close, Dan. Quite close, there you go, we're okay. The point is not the science. The point is what a glorious thing the eye is, that it allows us to look and to behold the beauty of God's universe, God's created universe. The red and yellow hues of a sky at night, the flash of lightning across the night sky, the countless variety of flowers and plants of creation, the falling snow on an Easter day, the well-known smile of one that we love, all taken into our mind and into our heart through the eye. In the passage that we read this morning, you can't help but notice that the information being taken in through the eyes of the disciples and onto their brains was absolutely mind-blowing. It was challenging their understanding of reality. It was confronting them with a new reality. And all the way through chapter 20, we have John referring to the action of the eyes. It's almost as though no one can believe their eyes. Verse 5, look. Verse 6, saw. Verse 8, saw. Verse 20, showed. Verse 20, saw. Verse 25, seen. Verse 25, see. Verse 29, seen. And that wee section that we skipped over, it's got lots of look, saw, seen as well. Christ is risen from the dead, and they can hardly take in and process the information that their eyes are giving them. This Easter morning, I would like us to be thinking about seeing and believing the resurrection of Jesus. All over the world, across this past week, Christians have been remembering the Lord Jesus. And it's not because Easter is a time of renewal. And it's not because light is triumphing over darkness. And it's not because of chickens and hatching or spring coming or eggs for us to eat. It's because Jesus was God's one and only Son, and he had come into this world of ours and lived a perfect life. He had come with a message of forgiveness and hope, yet he was arrested and beaten and falsely charged and executed on a cruel cross. We've been thinking about this over these past days in our evening prayer meetings and on Friday evening at our joint Good Friday service. His followers were shattered. His followers were shocked. His followers were depressed and defeated. But something happened that first Easter morning that gave them hope to go on. It did more than that. It transformed them. and it turned this world upside down with a great message of hope in the face of death. This great message of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is about, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still need that message, and we still need that hope. In this passage of the Bible that we get to see what they saw, we get a glimpse of this dawning realization that Jesus had conquered death. And we get to journey along with them as that happened. Notice, firstly, that just looking isn't always seeing. Just looking isn't always seeing. John tells us that in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them.'" So at that point, Peter and John make a sprint to get to the tomb. Now remember, Peter and John would both still be in an emotionally shocked state, still deeply in grief over the events that had transpired over the past couple of days. Only a few days ago, they were sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the Passover, to eat the Passover meal. And now he has been beaten and murdered and laid in a borrowed tomb. And now it just seems as though it's getting worse. It seems as though someone has stolen the body. And Peter and John make this mad dash for the tomb. I don't know what they thought they were going to do. I don't know what thoughts must have been rushing through their minds and washing over their hearts as they ran to the tomb. But John, being the younger and possibly the fitter man, reached the tomb first. I don't know about you, but I love it how John felt it was important to let us know that he reached the tomb first. A bit like me winning the granddad's race at the big day out. Or every time a golf comes into the conversation, I've got to let folks know that I got a hole-in-one, Peter. Is that right? Much to the chagrin of all the golfers who have been doing it for years and never managed it. You've just got to say these things. But John is writing this gospel and he feels the need to tell us that he got to the tomb first. Verse 4. "And stooping in to look, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in." Here John, with the fresh dawn light behind him, looks into this darkened tomb. He can make out the grave clothes in this dim light. Now, I'm always telling our trainees at church, when they give us their sermon drafts to myself or Peter, I'm always kind of going through with my red pen, scoring out the Greek words, and saying to them not to litter their sermons with Greek words, unless using those Greek words really helps us to gain a bit of an understanding of the passage. I say that to tell you to brace yourself for a few Greek words. Because in this section of John, John uses a number of different Greek words, all of which are translated "saw" in our English language Bibles. Now, you can't make too much of it, but through the whole gospel, there is this theme of a gradual dawning, a gradual realization of truth. Now, the word in the original language that John uses for "saw" on this occasion is the word "blepo." It's the most common Greek word for seeing. It shows only that the strips of linen had been seen by John's eyes. He saw them lying there in the shadows. He hadn't understood anything. He wasn't able or even trying as yet to make sense of anything he was seeing. He was simply bending over, looking into the tomb and seeing in the dim light the strips of linen. He had looked, but as yet he hadn't truly seen. He had picked up a few facts, but as yet there was no understanding to go with those facts at this stage. Just looking isn't always seeing. You know, there are a lot of people who are just looking without ever truly seeing. They look at the wonder of creation as we know it today. They wander along a beach on a summer's day, listening to the waves crashing in and looking out to the grandeur of the distant seas. They lie on their backs in the sand and look up at the wide expanse of the sky. They look at these things but never truly see. They never see the wonder of the Creator who brings it all to pass and who sustains it every millisecond of time. There are people who come along to churches, sometimes for years on end, and they look at what they see. They look at the bread and the wine, but never truly see. They look at the celebration of Good Friday, Christ dying on a cross, and Easter Sunday, resurrection. They look and they see, but they never really see. They never really understand. Christmas and Easter, the time when folks will come to church, and maybe it's the only time that they would come. And they look, but they don't really see. I wonder if there are some this morning who are just looking, but never really seeing. If you're always just looking but never seeing, can I recommend you to the greatest optician ever? And it's no Specsavers. It's the one who gives sight with understanding to the blind. His name is Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He can turn your looking into seeing. Second thing to note is that just seeing isn't always understanding. John has reached the tomb first, stops and looks into the darkened tomb. Now verse 6 tells us that Peter, totally true to his more forceful and direct nature, following him, and he went straight into the tomb. I can see him sort of catching up and almost barging John out the way as he goes straight into the tomb, not pausing at all. So Peter went into the tomb and we're told he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. But here, John chooses a different word to say that Peter saw. Whereas earlier he had used the word blepo, now he uses the word theorio. Same English word, saw, but two different Greek words with two different shades of meaning. He uses the word theorio, which means to behold with intelligence, to perceive, to examine, to scrutinize. I suppose Peter, as he barged into the tomb, began to act like a kind of first century crime scene investigator. Apparently there was something about the grave clothes that caused Peter to puzzle over them. They were still there, for one thing. That alone was puzzling. For if the body of Jesus had been removed, the grave clothes would presumably have been removed with it. More than that, though, the linen cloths were in order, lying exactly where the body had been. If the body had been unwrapped for whatever inconceivable reason, the clothes would have been scattered about the tomb and the spices would have been spilled everywhere. And then Peter notices the napkin that had been around Jesus' head and noticed that it wasn't with the other grave clothes, but rather it was in a place by itself. That is, it was lying exactly where it had been when it was around the head of Jesus. But it was separated from the clothes by the space where, in accordance with Jewish embalming practices, the unwrapped face and shoulders of Jesus the Saviour had been. What would account for the presence and arrangement of the grave clothes? Peter was puzzled. He was taking in the evidence. He was wrestling over the evidence. He has gone much further than John's initial look, John's blepo. Peter has moved on to a more intent look, a theorio. He's puzzled with what's before him. He's trying to understand it and make sense of it. Peter was coming to know that just seeing isn't always understanding. There are a lot of people today who are intrigued by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that natural? It's a story that has dominated world history. And they find it interesting to think about it. If there's a documentary on Channel 4 or some other channel that's all about the resurrection, they'll be there. They'll be bookmarking it and they'll be watching it and listening to it. Want to tune in and puzzle over the evidence. There are a lot of people who have worked through a lot of the theories and ideas trying to explain away the resurrection, but it won't go away. They sense somewhere within that something wonderful has happened. They're perplexed by the evidence, but they've failed to come to an understanding. Is it possible that that could be you here today, this Easter Sunday, intrigued by the resurrection, but not understanding it? May the resurrection dawn in your heart this morning. Just seeing isn't always understanding. The third thing to note from the passage is that John's seeing and understanding changed his life. Verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, there he's telling us again, also went in, and he saw and believed. Nothing but a resurrection in which the transformed body of Jesus would have passed through the linen cloths, leaving them undisturbed, could explain the evidence that they were taking in. The significance of the grave clothes got through to John, and he tells us that he saw. This time, John uses a third word for seeing. This time, seeing with understanding. The word horao. He saw with understanding. He saw with knowledge. He saw with faith. He looked at the evidence and he understood. He saw and he believed. He realized that Christ is risen indeed. He hadn't yet worked it out from Scripture, as he tells us in the passage, but he certainly understood it by experience. He saw and he believed. He hadn't worked it out from Scripture, but he just felt this is the only explanation for what he's seeing. And this seeing and understanding was to transform John's life. His grief and depression were dispelled. He was set to serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ for all of his life. He endured scorn and ridicule and ended his life on the Isle of Patmos, where the risen Christ appeared to him once more and gave him the book of Revelation. John's life was absolutely transformed by seeing and believing. And all over our nation today, people are looking for hope. That hope is found only in the one who conquered death and through whom we too can conquer death. John's life was absolutely transformed by seeing and believing. Are we people who believe? Who believe that Jesus is the risen Christ? Who believe that Jesus is alive today? Who believe that he ever lives to intercede on our behalf today? When we meet with the risen Jesus, our lives are utterly transformed and changed beyond recognition. For coming to Christ changes us. It affects us profoundly. It gives us true, unshakable hope in the face of death. John's seeing and understanding changed his life. Has our understanding of Christ being risen from the dead changed and transformed our lives? Just looking isn't always seeing. Just seeing isn't always understanding. John's seeing and understanding changed his life. Next, we notice that Jesus showing meant that his disciples saw. No doubt John and Peter discussed what they'd found as they left the tomb. No doubt John put the pieces together in Peter's mind as they went away, seeing and believing. But I wonder how the other disciples would have reacted when John told them that he believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. We know they were incredulous when the women told them of that. Verse 19 in our passage, we read, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Jesus, whose transformed body rose from the dead through the grave clothes, leaving them all in the place where they were, he came and he stood in the room with them, even though the doors were securely locked to prevent anyone from getting in. Verse 20 tells us, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus revealed himself to them. And not only that, he showed them the nail marks on his hands and the mark left by the spear in his side. He gave them indisputable proof that he is the Lord and that he is risen from the dead. They were overjoyed. They were glad when they saw the Lord. And would you believe it? John uses a fourth word translated saw. This time it's the word eido, which means knowledge rooted in sight. To know, to understand. They looked and they saw and they understood when Jesus revealed himself to them. And friends, that's how it still happens today. Jesus reveals himself to a man or a woman and they see. Then they see with understanding. And then they see and believe and they know Christ is risen. Oh, he doesn't come and stand in front of you and show you the nail marks. Certainly not in my experience. But rather what he does is he reveals himself in his precious word. He reveals himself in the middle of a Bible message. He reveals himself in the testimony of a friend. He reveals himself in a conversation with a believer. One thing is for certain. When he reveals himself to someone, that person knows that something special is taking place. And when he reveals himself, people see with understanding. They know. Can I ask you, do you have hope in the face of death through Christ and his resurrection? Has he revealed himself to you? Do you see with understanding? Are you overjoyed at the sight of the work of the Lord in your life? Jesus showing himself means the disciples see. And finally, notice that Jesus blesses those who without seeing, believe. Thomas was an unfortunate guy. Can you imagine being that guy? All the other disciples are gathered in the room, and Jesus comes and stands among them and speaks to them. The risen, resurrected Jesus stands among them. Thomas wasn't there. Verse 25, the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas was having none of it. I mean, dead men don't rise. Verse 25, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. And it's eido seeing that Thomas wants, knowledge rooted in sight. Isn't Thomas like so many of us today? Unless I see the hands and the marks of the nails in his hands, unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails, my hand into the side, I'll never believe. Thomas, understandably, and like many today, he just couldn't believe. Then a week later, verse 26 in the passage, the disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Well, that was it for Thomas. His doubts were blasted away and he declared, "My Lord and my God." I'm tremendously thankful for Thomas's doubt, because flowing from Thomas's doubt came a wonderful blessing from Jesus for you and I. For he said to Thomas in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." None of us alive today were there to look in that tomb and see the linen strips as Peter and John were. None of us had the privilege of being in that locked room on that first night with the disciples as Jesus appeared before them. None of us saw him in his many other documented resurrection appearances. Yet Christ Jesus expects belief, even from those who I have not physically seen. And Jesus commends a blessing. He commands a blessing upon us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He blesses us. Are we in the place of believing this morning? Hope comes as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Death has been with us every day since that day. Where will we find hope in the face of death? The only hope is in Jesus Christ, who defeated death and who guarantees that all who trust in him will come through death into a whole new existence. The disciples went on a journey of belief. They came to understand that just looking isn't always seeing, and that just seeing isn't always understanding. Eventually they saw that John's seeing and understanding had changed his life. But ultimately, it was only Jesus showing, Jesus revealing himself, that meant the disciples saw. Can I ask you this morning, how is your vision? I don't mean your physical eyes, but rather your spiritual eyes. How is your vision? Can you see that Christ is risen? Do you believe that Christ is risen? He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. And one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope in this life and in death and beyond. And we pray, Father, that every person in this room today would be taken up with the glory and the wonder of the resurrection of Jesus, and that each one of us would be trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. Father, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.